That song is so very fitting as we go into a new year. We need nothing in 2016 like we need our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our speaker this morning is well known to us. Tim Van Loo is with SSI, and he is bringing a special message this morning. I think will be particularly encouraging for us as we enter this new year. Tim, thanks, you for
Mike.
Coming.
I appreciate it. Good morning, Graham Church. It's good to be here today. My son loves board games. How many of you like playing board games? They seem to be becoming more and more popular now again, kind of replacing video games for some people. This is one of his favorite games. He got this game about 9 months ago, Memoir 44. It's a game based on World War II. And this particular one is in the European battlefield. One of the scenarios is a replication of Normandy, of D-Day. And so you get to be the Nazis or the Allies as you are attacking, and then you switch places, and then you add up the score at the end of both rounds, and whoever has the most wins. Well, my son got this game and proceeded to beat me over and over and over again. I mean, it had to be 20, 30 times that he beat me. And at one point, I said, I want to take this game and throw it in the garbage. To which my son replied, Dad, if you just read the book, I think you might do a little bit better. I never read the book. But I did do better because I started following him. Recently, he got this game. Doesn't this look like a cool game? Star Wars. This is a board game without a board. You play on a table, and you have these little ships. And I don't know much about Star Wars, so I'm not going to try and name the ships. He's using all this terminology as we play. But you know what I did before I played my first game? I read the book. Exactly. I was not going to make the same mistake that I did with Memoir 44. Here's the book. And, you know, nice full-color pictures, lots of vocabulary I know nothing about, but I could follow how to play the game. And surprisingly enough, I beat him the first two times. Now, I don't know if he did that to let me win so that I keep playing with him, because he admitted later he started throwing games when we played Memoir 44, so I wouldn't give up on it. But my point is, if you want to be successful, you have to read the book. Now, coming into the new year, I read an article, I think it was Christianity Today recently, 75% of religious people over the last few years, according to this survey, go into the new year wanting to have a deeper, better relationship with God. They want to know God more. Just this morning, I read an article in the Washington Post, and this article was a little bit discouraging when it comes to New Year's resolutions. Every year, nearly 50% of Americans vow to change their behavior January 1st, resolving to lose weight. One-third of us want to slim down every year. That reminds me of the person who made the New Year's resolution to not stick their foot in their mouth so much this year. And they were telling their friend about this New Year's resolution that they decided not to, you know, I'm going to try and not stick my foot in my mouth so much this year. It's my New Year's resolution. Your New Year's resolution must be to try and lose weight, right? Okay, you think about that. You get it. One-third want to lose weight, they want to get more organized, or they want to fall in love. Odds are they won't succeed. Just 8% achieve their New Year's resolutions. 8%. One-quarter give up after the first week. So, I know I'm fighting an uphill battle this morning. However, we have at our disposal not only the book, but we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Hebrews tells us, makes this book alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I know that if you would just pick up this book and read it with an open mind and a prayerful heart, that the Holy Spirit is going to come alongside of you and reveal himself to you through this book. Mike asked me for a title for my message this morning, And I came up, I gave him three to choose from, and he chose this one, Getting the Edge. Now I can't remember what the title was. You can look in your bulletin. Getting the Edge. It's so profound. It's amazing. It's a great title. You'll never forget it, I guarantee it. How Knowing God Transforms Your Life. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, 2 Peter, surprisingly enough, follows 1 Peter. And this is Peter's last letter. It was written to the same people that he wrote his first letter to. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, you see that it was written to people who had been dispersed into what is modern-day Turkey. These were religious refugees. Do we have any of those in modern-day Turkey today? Yes. And they were there because of the gospel. And now Peter, is his first epistle that he wrote to them was to encourage them and assure them that the grace of God is with them no matter what happens in the midst of all of their suffering. Over and over again in 1 Peter, he talks about suffering. Now, suffering is really for our good. Now, in this letter, the last letter that he writes just before dying, his last words, we could say, he wants to address the topic of the superiority of Scripture, and that's chapter 1, being prepared for heresy or false teaching coming from within the church, that's chapter 2, and then chapter 3, skeptics from outside of the church. This morning, I want to address 2 Peter chapter 1 and the superiority of Scripture. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His divine power has granted to us all things necessary for life of godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And so, I will make every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture ever comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you please bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, please make our greatest desire in this moment, this day, in this new year, to know you more, to read your word and draw closer to you. Please help us as we read your word to really understand it and to see in it how wonderful you really are. Lord, we want to be satisfied with you and you alone. Please make us strong in your joy, so that when troubles come into our lives, we won't break under their pressure, but our joy will overflow into doing good things for other people. We ask all these things in the name of the one who died for us, so that we can freely ask for all things. Jesus. Amen. Peter begins in the first couple verses this morning talking about what God has done for us. Now, the first verse can be kind of intimidating if you think about it. Simon Peter, a servant. We can identify with him up until this point. We all should be servants of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on and says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are only 12 apostles. There are no more apostles today. So how can we identify with Peter? So Peter goes on in the next verse, verse 2, there, or I'm sorry, the end of verse 1. To those who have obtained a faith, what are the next words? Of equal standing with ours. Did you notice in the video this morning when Tim and Kathy Keller were talking, and they brought out the point that although they are both equal, one submits to the other as leader. And here, Peter is basically saying the same thing. He, as an apostle, has a special position given to him by Jesus Christ, and yet the faith that they have puts them on equal standing with God. All of us today, even 2,000 years later, have the same faith that puts us in equal standing with God. And we all receive the faith in the same way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following in the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that has now worked, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That's a description of every single one of us. What can a dead person do? Absolutely nothing. And so, verse 4 begins with two of my favorite words in the Bible. First 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. You're open to 2 Peter 1. Ephesians 2, 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. We all know Ephesians 2:89. By grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so we come on equal standing. This is a faith given to us by God. This is God's part in the transaction. That's the first few verses of 2 Peter. And it's, notice he says in verse 3, or verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. How does Peter describe grace and peace being multiplied to you? How does this happen? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how are you going to get the edge in 2016? Well, don't we all need grace? Don't we all need peace? Aren't these things that we're looking for in our lives? You want those things to be multiplied in your life. your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has to increase. He goes on and says that his divine power has granted to us all things necessary for a life of godliness. Everything that you need to be successful in 2016, as God defines success, has already been given to you. It's inside of you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me jump ahead then to verse 5. Now we come to our responsibility. We have a part to play. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now that word supplement, we like to think today vitamins are supplements. Maybe you got up this morning, you took a couple of these little pills as a supplement to this big breakfast that you had. That's not what Peter's talking about here. It's a lavish. Do it to the extreme. With all your... make every effort. You have a responsibility here. Pastor Mike loaned me a book recently, and I just finished it last night so I could return it to him this morning, Enter the New Year with Debts Paid. And it was written by Jerry Bridges, and it's kind of like an autobiography of his life. Are you familiar with Jerry Bridges of the Navigators? Trusting God Even When Life Hurts is my favorite book, aside from the Bible, written by Jerry Bridges. Anyhow, in this biography, he talks about... now, I wrote this down, too, because I knew I'd forget it in the moment. Dependent responsibility. We have a responsibility in our Christian life. And yet, even in that responsibility, we are dependent upon the grace of God. We're dependent upon the faith that God gives to us. Remember Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, Paul wrote, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here's your responsibility to work it out, but all along knowing that God is inside of you, giving you the will and the ability to do what you are responsible to do. Isn't that a great deal? I mean, if you knew that going into the Cotton Bowl, you had every guarantee that you were going to win that game, wouldn't that be much more exciting than what happened on Thursday night? I mean, I'm sure D'Antonio had his players as ready as they could be. But sports and the spiritual life are two different scenarios. Because in sports, there are no guarantees. Even if the Spartans had won the Cotton Bowl, there would still be January 11th to worry about. And Clemson. Even if they would have won on January 11th, what about next year? And what about the next year? I read an article in the Wall Street Journal this last year, how maybe it was 2 years ago, how Alabama fans were getting bored with winning so much. Friends, in the spiritual life, you have a responsibility to work out your salvation, to supplement the faith that God has given to you with these qualities we're going to look at briefly in just a second here. However, you also have the promise from God's word that if you do this, you will be successful. What are these qualities? Supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue is excellence. So in everything you do, try and do this with excellence, with virtue, with knowledge. This is a recurring theme in 2 Peter chapter 1. You can't be successful if you don't know what you're supposed to know. I couldn't win at the game without reading the book. You can't be successful in life without reading the book. So supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. I was talking with someone recently, and they said, of all the fruits of the Spirit, the one they have the most trouble with is self-control. And I can understand that. We all think about that as we go into the new year. Because basically all of our New Year's resolutions are tied in one way or another to self-control, are they not? And yet, according to the Washington Post, only 8% of people who make a New Year's resolution ever successfully complete that. Why? because of a lack of self-control. And so we are given a divinely given command to supplement our faith with self-control, and yet self-control is also one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? And so we know that if we put the effort in, God's going to come along beside that, and he's going to bless that. So you don't have to be one of the 92%. You can be one of the 8%. Self-control with steadfastness. It's another thing tied to New Year's resolutions. Don't give up. Remember Winston Churchill's famous speech. Never give up. My dad attended Bob Jones University for a couple years. And he told me the story of Bob Jones, I think it was senior, giving the shortest chapel message ever, going to the pulpit and saying those two words three times and then going back and sitting down. Everyone who was in the auditorium that morning remembers that message word for word. Never give up. Steadfastness. Steadfastness with, I think this one is probably the most difficult if we're going to be completely honest with one another, brotherly affection. You know that person sitting next to you, if you're a husband or a wife or a father or a child, you love that person, but sometimes you don't like that person, right? And yet we're commanded here to show brotherly affection, to be nice, even when you don't feel like it. And then last, with love. And of course, for the full description of love, you can go to 1 Corinthians 13. That would be a good New Year's resolution, probably, to read that description of love on a daily basis to remind you of what love is. And so Peter says, what's going to happen if you have these qualities? Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they might keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful, right? Is that what it says? No. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, here's the deal. There are a lot of people who read the book, but like James says, of looking in a mirror, they look, they see themselves, they say, well, that's fine, and they walk away. They don't do anything about it. They feel like by having their devotions in the morning, they've checked that off their spiritual list of things to do, they're good for the rest of the day. And Peter says, no, you have to have these qualities, and they have to be increasing in your life. You should be able to look back on 2015, look back to 2014, look back to 2000, and see where you were then and where you are now, and see some progress in your spiritual life in reference to these qualities. So how are you doing with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, with steadfastness, with brotherly affection, and with love? Are they increasing in your life? And they are increasing as you become more and more knowledgeable of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter goes on and says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, here's another promise, you will never fall. I was sharing this at the City Rescue Mission a couple of months ago. And there was a lady sitting right about here. And she said, but we all fall all the time. I said, and yes, I agree. Whatever successes I've had in my life, I give God all the credit, all the glory for those successes, because it's by His grace. But all the failures that I've had in my life are tied directly to me not practicing the qualities of the spiritual life, either because I didn't know them, or I knew them and I willfully went against them. And so Peter says, if you want the guarantee to never fall, then practice these qualities. Not in the sense that a person just beginning piano practices and makes failures, but in the sense that you go on to that mastery level, like these musicians here this morning. And when they come to practice, what, 45 minutes before the service or so? They're not coming to learn the song for the first time. They're at this level where they can perform it pretty much flawlessly, or at least to the untrained ear like I have and maybe a lot of you have. That's what Peter is talking about here, putting it into practice to the point of becoming mature in your walk. So, in the last verses 12 through 21, Peter gives three different scenarios of how the Scripture is superior. First of all, the first scenario is superior to a living person. Peter, in verses 12 through 15, is talking about how he's going to be departing soon. And so he's going to make every effort while he's still alive so that after he departs, they can continue on in the faith that they have. Why? Because the Word of God remains. In his previous letter, he said, the grass withers, the flowers fall away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. So, all of us, barring the Lord's return happening before that, all of us will pass away. And yet the Word of God lasts forever. So the Word of God is superior to living people. Secondly, he says in verses 16 through 18, the Word of God is superior to personal experiences. Today, we like to emphasize a personal experience. And a lot of us come to church looking for that personal experience. We like to sing the songs. We like to get that boost of spiritual adrenaline. But Peter is saying, you know, I had one of the greatest spiritual experiences of all time. I saw Jesus transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was amazing. And yet, look what he says in verse 18. Verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. What is better than a personal experience? It's the Word of God. I was reading yesterday in Acts chapter 1, where they had gone into the upper room and there, you know, Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. And there they were waiting. And Peter addresses them and says, listen, what happened with Judas Iscariot? Here is the prophecy of Scripture that explains why that happened. Now, here's another prophecy of Scripture that gives us direction of what we're supposed to do. So already, Peter, even before the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit came, Peter was dependent upon the Scriptures. How much more should we be dependent on the Scriptures for interpreting the events of our lives and then determining the outcome, or determining the direction that we should take? So it's superior to living people. It's superior to personal experience. And then finally in verses 19 and through 21, it's superior to any other teaching. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture ever comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spake from God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Every single word in this book comes to us from God Himself. You read any other book, and it's someone's interpretation of life. And to one extent or another, they may be accurate or they may be inaccurate. You can't fully depend on it. But you can when you read this book. And you can act on it. And you can bank on the promises given to you in this book. So, what am I hoping that you will do as a result of this look at 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning? I want you to be one of the 8% when it comes to your spiritual New Year's resolution for 2016. In one area that I know will benefit you far and above almost anything else that you could do is if you would spend time in this book every day. Now, there are tons of different ways you can do that. My wife and I, for the last 20 years, have used something called the Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. And I brought about 100 copies of this morning. I put them on they're right here on front, so you can come and grab one. There are lots of Bible reading plans. Yesterday, I emailed Mike three different websites that he can make available to you if you're interested in knowing more about this. I like this one the best because it has 25 readings for every month. Now, I'm not that good at math, but I know that January has 31 days, and you take 25 out of 31, that leaves 6. If you're like me, there are things that happen that you don't like to happen, but it keeps you from having your devotions every single day. And you might feel guilty about that, or you might use a plan like this and be able to keep on schedule. This year is leap year, so 29 days in February. So by the end of February, you have 50 readings, and you have 60 days to get those 50 readings in. It's achievable. You can do these readings in about 15 minutes a day. There are 4 different readings a day, one from the Gospels, one from the rest of the New Testament, one from the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, one from the rest of the Old Testament. It's January 3rd today. You're still not behind. You can start and still have 4 days, 4 bonus days. And so my wife and I, for the last 21 years, have been able to successfully, for the first time, we never were able to do it before, finish reading the Bible every year. And like I said before, whatever successes we've had in our lives can be directly attributed to us knowing what God wants us to do and then doing it. And it comes from reading His Word. Over and above that, you can't just check off the boxes. You have to do something in order to meditate on that Word. What I've chosen to do, I have a journal. And I've been doing this for the last 6 years. And I write every day at least one sentence about each section that I read. And that's what I can use to meditate. Then when I'm done reading, I go back and read over that. And that spurs me on to my prayer life. Maybe you don't like, I don't like journaling, but I've done this as a discipline to help me with that meditation process. Whatever you can do to keep from just reading, checking off a box, and feeling like you're good, but to actually be able to practice the qualities so that you can be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that it gives to us. Lord, I pray that this year, those of us here today would take seriously our relationship with you and our responsibility in that relationship. Lord, and that you would fulfill your promise in our lives by coming along inside of us and giving us the power that we need to be successful. In Jesus' name, amen.